Acts 16, and we'll be there for a couple weeks now. 2 weeks from tonight, Chris Dallas will be here. Brother Chris Dallas preached here last year. Remember Chris, great big guy. He'll be back to preach for us on a Wednesday night, 2 weeks from tonight. And then 3 weeks from tonight, Brother Jeremy Ogden, the start of the Pilots Convention. And so it's a good time and looking forward to having these men come. So we're gonna be a couple of weeks here in Acts 16. And then we'll be with these guests. Faith, you're singing for us tonight. You come, and that'll be a blessing. We'll enjoy this. And you listen carefully, and then Acts 16 as soon as she's done. Thank you. Heard that song in a long time, and that's a blessing. Some of those old songs are good, good songs, and thank you for singing that one for us tonight. All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that in the trial, in the valley, we can find strength. And Lord, even in times of sorrow, you can teach us. And as we sang, rejoice in the Lord because you purify us through those trials. Lord, you never hurt us. Never, guys, we get hurt once in a while, but you never harm us. And we're thankful for that. And Lord, bless me tonight. Help me, I pray, in these moments to share the burden that's on my heart from this lesson. Speak to us. We'll thank you for it. I pray, Lord, that you'll bless the folks for coming out this evening. In Jesus' name, and amen. Now, pardon me, I'm doing something that I teach against in homiletics. I teach the fellows in one of the more practical lessons never to have a lozenger in their mouth when they are in the pulpit speaking. But I got a tickle in my throat, and I can't get rid of it, so it's either hearing me cough or hearing me lisp with this lozenge in my mouth, all right? So I'll get through that if I can, but I got a piece of paper in case I need to expel it here before it gets too done, all right? And did you ever get caught with something in your mouth and you had to talk a little bit? So Got to get rid of it. All right. Chapter 16. Now, this is an incredible chapter in the life of the Apostle Paul. I was meditating on this thing, trying to define the will of the Lord. I don't want to get too bogged down in the same thing on Wednesday nights, but you know, chapter 16, to me, it's one of the highlight chapters in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. There are several important matters to talk about and look at, so I'm not going to rush through it. And we're not going anywhere. We're going to be here, and Acts is not going to change. So we'll stay in Acts, and we'll jump out for a couple of weeks, and then we'll get back, and you know, and we'll finish the book sometime by the 22nd century, I suppose, and be all right, okay? Here we go, verse number 1. Look at it here, Acts 16. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek. And we'll stop there for a minute. Chapter 15 ends with the split. We talked about that last Wednesday night. The split of Paul and Barnabas as a team working together. All right? Remember that? The contention was so sharp amongst them that they divided. All right? Barnabas took Mark, and he went to Cyprus. And then Paul took Silas, and he went to check on the churches that had been started in Syria and Cilicia. All right? That's what the Bible tells us there at the end of chapter 15. Now, this reunion trip for Paul included a stop in Derbe and Lystra. You see that in verse 1 of chapter 16. He had been to those places on his first missionary journey and preached there, and they had people saved. In fact, Lystra was where he was stoned. We looked at that in chapter 14. Lystra was where he was stoned, dragged outside the city, left for dead, and came back, of course, to life and went on with his preaching journey. So he had been to those places on his first missionary journey, and this was a return visit to check on some of those churches. Now, while he's in Lystra and Derbe area, he is reacquainted with Timothy. You see that in verse number 1, all right? A certain disciple was there named Timotheus. Now, there's some debate, and it need not be heeded. It's just a matter of opinion, I really believe. But there's some debate as to whether Paul already knew Timothy from his first visit to Lystra, or if Paul only knew his family, and then, you know, he was introduced to Timothy on this visit here in chapter 16. Personally, I believe that Timothy was saved as a young boy, under Paul's ministry during that first visit. And I believe that for two reasons. Several times in the New Testament, Paul referred to Timothy with these words, "My own son in the faith. My dearly beloved son." And it's more than just once or twice. Three or four times he referred to Timothy in that type of wordage. And friend, that type of wordage leads me to believe that Timothy was converted under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. All right, the first time he came, nothing to argue about, nothing to fuss about. That's my opinion. But I do want to show you 2 Timothy chapter 3. Just hold your finger here in Acts 16. And let me show you 2 Timothy chapter 3. All right? And we're going through this book of Acts, folks. I'm trying to make it practical as well as doctrinal, as well as just, you know, some things that just FYI, for your information, so that next time you read through the book of Acts, there's nothing more exciting than to see the Bible fit together. Now, last night I preached that message at that conference on first century missions giving. I probably preached that message here 13 times. I need to re-preach it because we have folks now that never heard that. It is the most solid message that I think a guy could preach on the subject of giving to missions. And those pastors went crazy. Brother Zdarsky and Brother Yoder over here. And because, you know, it's something when you can take line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little in one book, there a little in another book, here another in another, and put it all together, and the whole thing just opens up to you in a great big beautiful picture. And that's what we're trying to do as we go through the book of Acts. Just give you some things, just kind of information. All right, look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 10. Paul's writing to Timothy now, okay? So he says, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience," watch this now, "persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra." Now, when did those persecutions come to Paul? When did those afflictions and those difficulties come to him? On his first missionary journey, okay, in Acts 14. And he tells Timothy here years later, he said, "Timothy, you have fully known my life's been like an open book in front of you. And you well remember the afflictions and the persecutions that I endured in Lystra." So I really believe, let's go back to Acts chapter 16, that Timothy was an old enough boy that he got saved under the Apostle Paul's ministry, first trip there. And now in chapter 16, of course, Timothy's older, and Paul is reacquainted with this convert, all right? Now, we learn some things about Timothy as we're introduced to him here at the beginning of this chapter. Let me just give you three or four things about, really, he's the kind of the focus of the message tonight. Number one, his father was a lost Gentile. His mother was a saved Jew. A lost Gentile father and his mother was a saved Jew. Look at it there in verse number one again. The son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. And folks, I think God took care to show us in this passage that Timothy's mom was saved. But he left his dad out. Okay, it was a Greek or a Gentile. So I don't believe that Timothy's dad was saved. So he's got a lost daddy and he's got a mother that was a saved Jewess. Okay, a convert to Christianity out of Judaism. All right, look at verse 2 here. Timothy had a great testimony. A great testimony. What it says, look at verse 2. Which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. He had a great testimony. Now, at this time, in Acts 16, Timothy would still have been a relatively young man. And there's something that I really enjoyed in this verse today. It was the brethren who held him in high esteem. Do you see that in verse number 2? Now, I take from that Paul's talking about the established men of the church there. The established born-again Christian men in the area. This younger man, Timothy, was well reported of by the brethren. They held him in high esteem. I will say to all the boys here tonight in the church, listen very carefully, that, of course, your mom and your dad, your parents, your siblings, and then outside your immediate family, I tell you what I would do. I would live my life so that it caused the good men and the good people of Faith Baptist Church, it would cause them to pay attention to your testimony. I would not worry about the lost kids. I mean, get the lost kids in the neighborhood saved if you can. But don't give in to peer pressure when it comes to not living for God. You'll be so glad that you live your life where the men around the church are talking in little small groups. So, hey, you ever know so brother so-and-so's boy? That's a good kid. He's respectful. He's honorable. Greets you, knows how to talk to you, doesn't slouch around, doesn't wear black gangbanger clothing. I like to get on that every once in a while. I got to get on that on Sunday. We got black families in the church. Don't let their black kids wear gangbanger clothing, and got white dads who let their white teenagers wear gangbanger clothing. I don't quite get that. You want to live your life so that godly men around the church notice you, are impressed with you. Some of them are in places of business where they hire folk. There you go. Amen. All right. So this is what Timothy, he had a great testimony. And the Bible says he had a great testimony, well reported of by the brethren. So the older men in the church there took note of Timothy. Now look at this. His father, now here's what's on my heart tonight to say for a few minutes. His father was a lost Gentile. His mother was a saved Jew. Now watch it. He has a great testimony. Now, you think about number one and number two together. Here was a young man whose father was lost, but still he managed to have a great testimony and was held in high esteem by the men at the church. Daddy's lost, saved mama, saved grandmama. And a great testimony, so much that they talked about this young man in the surrounding the area of Lystra and surrounded to Iconium, in the churches. Now, here's what's on my heart to say, and I just blessed me today. If we are not careful, our presentation of what is right and best can be discouraging to those who are in situations less than ideal. Now, I'm going to explain what I mean. I'll read it again to you. If we're not careful, our presentation of what is right and best can be discouraging to those who are in situations less than ideal. Because Timothy was in a situation that was less than ideal. Ideally, every home should have a saved dad and a saved mom who love God and love each other with a passion and pass that on to their children. Ideally, dad should teach the children the Bible. Ideally, dad should lead the family in devotions, should take the family to church, should model the Christian life in front of the children. And if you have that, in your home, young people, you better praise God and you better appreciate it and you better value it and you better take advantage of it and you better squeeze everything you can out of that because that is a blessing from God. And to whom much is given, much shall be required. But here's the thing, folks. Not everybody has the ideal. If you do not have the ideal, and this is what I mean, sometimes, you know, and that's what we preach. Man, if a home is going to be blessed by God, got to have dad saved and mom saved and dad and mom together and love each other and love God and model the Christian life in front of the children and serve the Lord and discipline the children and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and lead in family devotions and all these positive, powerful, energetic things in a home that produce a godly family. But if we're not careful, we have to continually remind people, if you don't have that, God can still do marvelous things in your situation. God can still use you. You're not left out of God's plan. Brother, churches all over this country are filled with people who live in less than the ideal. Y'all with me? Husbands are not saved. Sometimes wives are not saved. Sometimes either mom or dad is saved. Sometimes one of the parents is saved and the kids are saved. And sometimes the other older kids aren't saved. And you know, if we're not careful and we talk about, you know, if you're going to have a godly home, you got to have this and have this. God's going to use you. You got to have this and this and this and this and this. And people sit out there and they tick them off. Well, I don't have that. And I don't have that. And I don't have that. I don't know if God can use me or not. Hey, I'm going to tell you something, friend. God reached down and took a young boy here who had a lost daddy and a saved mama and did something marvelous with him. Because God can do that. Now, I'm not saying chunk the ideal. Shoot for the ideal. But you know what I love about our God? Our God is not limited to the ideal. He can handle the real. Real people live in less than ideal situations. And real people can be used of God and blessed of God. And God can help them. And that's the honest truth, friend, tonight. God can overcome our liabilities. God can do very well with the reality of the situation in which we are living. God can make up for our deficiencies. God can add in where we are short. I'm telling you, He is able tonight. He is not limited to just the ideal. And your Bible is full of those examples. Your Bible's full of examples where things were less than ideal and God did. Y'all with me tonight? I get a couple looks like, but you understand what I'm saying? God's not limited to the ideal. Do we want every home to have a saved dad and saved mom? Absolutely. Want every home to have a saved dad and saved mom who model the Christian life, love God passionately, love each other? Sure we do. And I'm not saying set the bar any lower, but sometimes people who don't have any control over those things don't live in the ideal. We have to be able, we have to be careful that as preachers and teachers, we remind them that, you know what? Hey, God can do something with you because our God is in the business of doing something with where real people live. Y'all with me tonight? You understand? You know, it would have been ideal if Samson had kept himself right. It would have been ideal if Samson had kept his heart from chasing after heathen Gentile women. It would have been ideal if Samson would have had a good relationship with his dad and mom. It would have been ideal if Samson, I mean, that kind of power and that kind of strength, man, think about how good it would have been if everything had been ideal for Samson. But you know what? Truth of the matter is, he blew it. But in a very real situation, he said, oh God, would you use me once again? Nope! One and done, son. Two strikes, you're out. I'm finished. I don't think that's how the Bible reads. Oh God, would you help me again? And brother, God helped him again. And I'm just telling you, friend, we've got a God that can help people in real situations as well as ideal situations. Now, there are some things. Now, look, and I'm not making excuses here, okay? Even though we lack the idea, somebody gets the idea, okay, so my spouse is not saved or my parents aren't saved and I don't have all those important good things that are helpful. So, you know, I can just kind of coast and God's going to use me anyway. Don't get that idea. Are y'all with me tonight, okay? Because Timothy, you know, he lacked the ideal, but there are some things we know and learn about Timothy's situation growing up in that less than ideal home that were very important. Okay, let me show you them. Okay, you know them. Look at 2 Timothy. Hold your finger here. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 5. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 5. All right. 2 Timothy 1 and verse number 5. First thing that he had going for him was his mother and grandmother modeled real faith in front of him. Maybe his dad didn't. His dad wasn't saved. But you know what? Mom and grandma, buddy, they modeled real faith in front of him. Look at chapter 1, 2 Timothy 1, verse number 5. Now, the end of the commandment. Oh, man, I got the wrong. I'm sorry, I'm in 1 Timothy. You're in 2 Timothy, and I'm in 1 Timothy. That's a blessing. Here we go. Verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith. You like to circle your Bible, circle the word unfeigned. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. That word unfeigned, you know, what it means is real. The root word here is the word feign. If I feign something, I'm acting. If I feign something, I'm playing a part. If I feign something, it's not real. Okay? And it's a pilot's convention that's coming up in a couple of weeks, and some of the young people will be involved in one-act plays, and they may play the part of somebody in that play. They'll feign. They're not that person. They're acting the part. One of them may get up and give a famous speech given by some historical figure from years gone by. They're not that person. They're feigning. They're pretending. They're playing. Guess what? Mom and grandma didn't have pretend faith. Mom and grandma didn't have play faith. They had unfeigned faith. Not feigned. Not pretend. You with me? They had the real thing. And brother, they modeled that kind of faith in front of Timothy. So here's this young boy. He's got a lost dad, maybe a man of character still, and a man that knew how to work. And yet there's nothing Christian as far as faith goes. But he's got a grandma. And by the way, grandparents, this ought to really motivate us. I get to say that now. To keep on track for God. Be an influence on the grandchildren. Amen. He had his grandma who modeled real faith in front of him, and his mother modeled this real faith in front of him, and guess what? Timothy got it. Because he said at the end of the verse, I am persuaded that in thee also. So he's got this model faith, real faith model in front of him. And then look at chapter 3, same book, chapter 3, verse 15. Something else Timothy had going for him, he was taught the Scripture from an early age. There it is right there. 2 Timothy 3:15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation that through faith which is in Christ Jesus. I love that, friend. Now look at me. That is a lethal combination. The written word and the modeled word. The written word and the lived word. So mom and grandma, they made sure that Timothy got a good dose of both, man. Teaching him the Scriptures and quoting the Scriptures and talking about the Scriptures. And then more than that, people, maybe more important than that, living the Scripture. And when you got a situation where you've got somebody in the home who's modeling the Christian life, real faith, and backing it up, or should I say backward, maybe reverse that, teaching the Scripture and then backing it up with their life. Saying amen at church and then going home and living it. And when you got that going on, you got a powerful combination. You got little boys and girls who pick up on that and they say, wow, man. So even though Timothy's dad wasn't saved, there was a lot going on in his life that God could use. His situation was not ideal. But Timothy's a real young man. And he's saved. And man, he's listening to the scripture. And then he's watching his grandma and he's watching his mom live the precepts and the truths of the scripture in front of him. And you know what it does, man? It puts a fire in Timothy's heart. A fire in his soul. That's what I'm talking about tonight. All right? That kind of thing will have a positive effect on a child's life, even in less than ideal circumstances. So you know what? We have families maybe here tonight. It's less than ideal at your home. We got young people here tonight, less than ideal at your home. There's probably something there that could be it. If you got it, if parents, mom or dad, if you get hooked into this thing of real faith and living and modeling real faith in front of those kids, and I mean taking them to the Bible on a consistent basis and teach them and help them and pray with them and love them and live the Christian, that's going to have a powerful, powerful effect on their life. You understand what I'm saying? All right? So that's what Timothy had going for him. And all I'm saying tonight is those of us who preach and teach and proclaim what is best and right, and we have to do that. We always need to remember to encourage those whose situation is less than best and right. People, ideal. Terry Angel had, I had the ideal. I had it. I had saved parents as a boy. And I was taken to church most of the time. Now, it was a teaching church. It didn't rear back and preach on Sundays. I still believe that preaching does something for a heart. But I'm not blaming that. Ideally, I should have the testimony of some of these young men here tonight. In the 10th grade, and I should have the testimony some of you meant, but I don't have that testimony because I blew it. It's nobody's fault but my own. But I'm glad God saw a real boy at age 18 get saved, and I'm glad God can deal with the real and do wonderful things for the real. So I just want to encourage you with that tonight. Number three, let me talk to us back to Acts chapter 16. Paul took Timothy on, in verse number 3, Paul took Timothy on as his ministry intern. Look at chapter 16, verse number 3. Him, now talking about Timothy, would Paul have to go forth with him and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. So the Bible says that Paul took him with him. Now, there are no Bible colleges as we know them back in Paul's day. There had been a school of the prophets in the Old Testament. And that seemed to be a place of teaching and training young men for the ministry. But here, there was no Bible colleges. Paul just took Timothy under his wing and began to give him OJT, on-the-job training. Amen. On-the-job training. I was able to tell somebody that, and I forget who I was talking to, but talking about being in Iowa, and where'd you get your, I went to Bible college, got a degree in Bible college, but I got my ministry education under Dr. Larry Brown in Washington, Iowa for 10 years. Took me under his wing as a young man. And what a great privilege that is, and what an awesome responsibility. Think about this, folks. A pastor turns a group of people that he has shepherded in his church who are in maybe the youth ministry or in the bus ministry or in a Sunday school class over to a young man. That's heavy. That's a great responsibility. He's placing a lot of trust in that young man. And yet, the on-the-job training is vital. Absolutely vital. And that's exactly what Paul did here with Timothy. He said, son, your heart's on fire, man. You want to serve God? You want to come with me? And I'm going to give you a ministry education. And he took Timothy under his wing and began to train him in ministry education. And so that's what he did for Timothy. Now, I want to read you something that Dr. Ed Johnson wrote me. I'm going to read this to you. Because I want you to, I'm going to keep you with me on all this. This is something that I don't necessarily like to think about, but it is something that I must consider. Ed Johnson was a great blessing. I feel like Eric Bowman, Brother Dave, your friend, Eric Bowman, went to visit Ben right before their furlough, their first furlough. And that visit helped Ben immensely. And Brother Johnson's visit here to our church helped me immensely. He wrote me a letter. And I quote to you from the letter. He says, I want to encourage you to be praying and thinking about the future of Faith Baptist Church. You already have given 22 years of your life to it, and you need to get the mind of God on its future ministry when you have completed yours. I sincerely believe it is not a wise pastor who serves a church for decades to leave it clueless when he steps down. That's something. I don't take that lightly. Now, I don't want you to get the idea that I'm done. I'm not done. I'm energized. I'm happy to be here tonight. I'm excited. I went to the hospital, made 3 visits before I came here. Roger Bradford said, "Man, you look tired." I said, "Thank you." He said, "You need to go home and go to bed." But I'm energized in my heart to be here tonight. I'm excited about the future. I'm 56 years old. That's not time to retire, cut back. But someday, I'm going to have to hand this thing over. And I don't think it's a dictator type thing where I just pick the next guy, whether you like him or not. That's not how a church functions. We're a congregation of people. We all have one vote. But you know what? I don't know if it's one of the guys that are on staff now or if it's somebody that God will bring into the ministry, but someday in the future, Ed Johnson was 35 years in that church. And he brought a man in, David Clear, who was his youth director at one time. And David Clear began to, and it was clear, okay? It was clear to Ed Johnson. And it became clear to the people that, you know what? The mantle of the leadership of this church needs to be passed to David Clear. And they made it public. And he worked together for, I don't know how many years, like 4 years, maybe 3 or 4 years. They worked together and shared the pulpit ministry. And the people knew it. And Brother Johnson knew it. And Brother Clear knew it. And you know what? Brother Johnson, they had that service and turned that thing over to him. And that church has continued on for the glory of God. That's great, folks. That's exactly what we want to see happen here someday. You want a church built on a man, a man's personality, a man's pulpit ministry? It better not be built on that. It better be built on principles of God's Word. And if Jesus stays in heaven, we need a lighthouse here. Got to have one. Your kids, some of your kids. So, you ever think about the fact that, you know, who knows? Whether some of those little children, your little children back there in the nursery right now, age 2, if they'll have a different pastor by the time they graduate. Well, that's 16 years, 17 years. I don't know what kind of help I have and what kind of mind I have. I wonder now what kind of mind I have. Don't believe me. But you know what? Here's what I believe. I believe that one of these days here at Faith Baptist Church, if we'll pray together about this thing, if we'll be, I just want to include you in this. Because this is inevitable. Right? It's inevitable. So we ought not ignore it. And we need to be praying together as a church about it. For God's will to be done. Some of you folks are planted in this area for life. And you want a church that has the right book. And has the right music, and has a warm spirit, and a friendly atmosphere, and heart for outreach, and that wants to support missionaries. You want your children and grandchildren to keep going to that type of church. Amen. Leadership is critical. Someday, God will bring a man here, and I know it. I think I'll know it. I think you'll know it. I think he'll know it. And I just want to pray to that end, that God does this very same thing. Maybe he and I could have at least five, six good years together, if not more, and it becomes very obvious to me, very obvious to him, very obvious to you. But you know what? God, this is God's choice to carry on the leadership of Faith Baptist Church and keep this place going for the glory of God. It's discouraging to see men turn ministries over and then watch the doors close in a few years. Discouraging. I don't want to see that happen. That thing in Minnesota is... Brother Brown called when he got ready to leave Iowa. He said, "What do you think I should do?" I said, "Preacher, you need to call Ed Johnson. You need to call Brother Johnson and Brother Clear and talk to him, sit down." And he did. And by the way, Joyce was out there out at Marion Avenue last Saturday, and Joseph Brown is doing a tremendous job, and those people love him. And he loves them, and he's probably just not even 30 yet. Now look at the future of that place. And the truth of the matter is, it's had a little bump up since Brother Brown left. Because you've got a young, energetic man of God there. Joseph's a good man, spotless testimony. Loves the Lord. Can preach. Has a vision. And that church, you know, okay, Yes, everybody's got to stay on track, but, you know, humanly speaking, that church has a future now. Are you understand what I'm saying tonight? Y'all with me tonight? Y'all just looking at me. Okay? I'm not talking about leaving next week or next year, even next decade. There's a lot of years left. Amen. Maybe you think, oh, we were really hoping it would be next year. I see some of these young kids around out here, and I wonder sometimes. I wonder if I'll still be a pastor when that little guy graduates from high school. Will I hand him his diploma? Well, you know what? If it's not me, I want somebody who's right on that book and loves God and loves people, and this church just moves ahead. Amen. It maybe even bumps up a little bit. You think Brother Brown's unhappy because the offerings are up and they've got new people in? Terry, brother, he's through the roof. He had 38 years of his life there. Why would he want to see it die? You understand what I'm saying? So this is what I just want to keep you. It's just amazing to me. He would write me a letter and put that in there like that. And I don't like to think about it, but it's something you've got to consider. I just think as a church, we ought to be praying together. Not for next week. I don't appreciate those kind of prayers. But let's pray for the future. All right? Now, I got to quit. Let's go to number four here. We're done. Paul's heart for the gospel is seen in his dealings with Timothy. Now, Acts 16, if you listen carefully there to verse 3, him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Were you here last Wednesday? Do you remember chapter 15? About the meeting in Jerusalem? And why did they have that meeting in Jerusalem? Because the Judaizers came and told those Gentiles that got saved, you got to be circumcised or you're not saved. Remember that? Who was the outspoken proponent for free grace? Paul. Paul stood up, man. He talked about what happened. He threw a ball-eyed fit about that kind of teaching. He said, this can't be. He led that entourage back to Jerusalem. He stood up and gave a public testimony. And what did the church do under the leadership of James? They decided, you know, to put a demand like that is not biblical. Remember that? So what does Paul do in verse 3? He tells Timothy, you've got to be circumcised. Is this hypocritical? Is this some kind of double standard? He goes and argues the case at the council in Jerusalem against, we can't put that on these people. And then he turns around and has his boy come with him and says, son, first thing we need to do here. Yes, so you need to obey the Jewish rite of circumcision. Now look, in both cases, there's no contradiction here. No, there's no hypocrisy here. In both cases, Paul's love for the gospel is demonstrated. Now watch this. In the first case, the Judaizers were doing damage to the gospel because they were adding works to grace and faith. Remember that? And when you add works to grace and faith, what do you do, folks? You take the power out of the message of the gospel. And nobody can be saved. So what was Paul's heartbeat when he stood before the council and passionately defended salvation by grace? His heartbeat was the gospel. His heartbeat was people getting saved. We can't let them do this. This is not of God. This is not biblical. It's not right. Argued passionately. His heartbeat was for the gospel. Now, wait a minute. In the second case, now listen carefully to this. We're about done. When he had Timothy circumcised, the gospel would suffer potential loss in the lives of those who were circumcised in the flesh, but not in the heart. I'm talking about Jews. They'd already been through the rite of circumcision in the flesh. But they didn't have the circumcision of the heart and the spirit. That's where true salvation is. But folks, where did Paul always go first? Temple, synagogue. To whom? And those Jews, knowing that boy's daddy was a Gentile and hadn't gone through the rite of circumcision, they would never have even given Paul 5 minutes of time. and having Timothy circumcised, he's already half Jew by birth, it gave Paul the open door to preach the gospel to the Jews. They would hear him now. And what the Gentiles didn't care. To them it was nothing. You know what Paul's heart was? Paul's heart was the gospel. The gospel. That's why Romans chapter 1, I am debtor. I am debtor. I am ready to preach the gospel. I'm to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is the power of God and the salvation. If you know anything about the Apostle Paul, his heartbeat was the gospel. The gospel. The death, burial, resurrection of Christ. The death. Paul had all the religion. Paul had all the Judaism. Paul had all the rites. He had all the external this and that and the cleansing and the washings and was on his way to hell. Until he got saved. Saw the risen Jesus and trusted in the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. And man, Paul's heart was the gospel. And we can't let the Judaizers add works to faith. It ruins the power of the gospel. And you know what, Timothy? Look, I know it's nothing to you and nothing to me. And I know you're saved and you know you're saved. But if we're going to have any chance to reach these Jewish people, you've got to get circumcised, man. Why? Because of the gospel. Because every town I'm going to the Jews first. And did he? He did. This is not hypocrisy. It's not a double standard. And by the way, we'll get to something later on. Well, maybe it's not even in the book. There was another time they wanted Titus to get circumcised, and he said, no, Titus is not getting circumcised. Because Titus was a Gentile, full-blooded. Paul was consistent. Consistent. You say, well, did it work? Was it the right thing to do? Well, look at verse number 5. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number. Look at that next word. Daily. So what's happening here? All of these churches are growing under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He's visiting these places and preaching the gospel and building up. And man, they're deepening in their Christian walk. They're becoming quality people of God. And they're not just quality people of God with an us four and no more attitude. They're adding other people daily. Unbelievable. Churches starting everywhere. Gospel just exploding across the known world at that time. Well, it ought to have been, man. You had a man who was passionate about the gospel. Passionate about it. Put me under conviction today how we need to be more passionate about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul's heartbeat was the gospel. Acts 16 is a great chapter in the life of the Apostle Paul. It gets even better next week for you and me. Gets even better. I don't want to rush through this, and there's no sense in rushing through it. These are some wonderful lessons from God's Word that will help us in our Christian walk. Amen? All about this man named Timothy. Let's stand together. Thank you for your attention, and we'll be dismissed in just a moment. Lord, thank you for your Word. Thank you for being a God who can work with the ideal and with the real. So many times, oh Lord, we fall short of the ideal, but we don't fall short of your hands. And your help and your power and your grace. And Lord, I pray tonight for every home represented in this room tonight, whether it's an ideal condition or not. I pray, Lord, that people will be committed to you and live right and teach the Scripture. And Lord, please use the young people. Reach down and stir a fire in somebody's heart. And Lord, thank you for Paul's heartbeat for the gospel. And Lord, as we look to the years ahead at Faith Baptist Church, many of us have been here for years and years now. Given thousands of dollars to this place. Spent countless hours of service here. Lord, we don't want to see this thing die someday. So Lord, would you please give us someday the person that you want to take this church into the future if Jesus stays in heaven. Lord, help us to pray together as a church about that and trust you for it. May this place always be a lighthouse for the gospel of Christ, please. Years to come, we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name.